Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Greetings from Virginia. Mac and Stella say hi, and those that know you greet you. Let's read a couple of scriptures, and then we'll pray. Okay. Let's begin with reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The last verse of 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And then go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. I want to read a couple of verses there. Starting in chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And then fast forward to chapter 22, starting with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And then there's one more verse in the New Testament I'd like to read. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. And it reads, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that we can come to you right now as those beloved of you, that you love us. And you've made a way for us to come to you, and you've made a way for us to know you. We just want to thank you and bow before you and give you our praise. We ask you, Lord, for this week, this little weekend here that we have, that you'd be able to, from your word, speak to us in a way that we'll know it's you speaking to us. Lord, we're not asking for lessons. We're asking for your voice to come from heaven and come and register into the deepest part of our beings, so that when we leave this place, that we'll know that we have touched you and you've touched us. And Lord, this is not possible unless your Holy Spirit takes your word and anoints it and breathes on it and brings it to us. Lord, nothing I can say, nothing these people can hear is of any worth unless it's spoken by the Spirit to our spirits. And so we want to ask that you'll take your word this weekend and bring it down into the depths of our being and plant it there and care for it and bring forth the fruit that you're desiring. We're asking this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is gorgeous up here. This is just so beautiful. You know, just coming up here, even though, you know, it's overcast and stuff like that, just the green, how it just comes out at you. How can you stand it? Oh, man. All right. Today, as was mentioned, we want to talk about growing. And I don't want to talk about growing in a way that's saying, do this, this, and this, this, and you're going to grow. Okay, this isn't a kind of a thing like that. We're going to talk about growing, and I think it's interesting that the last thing the Apostle Peter has to say to anybody, the very last thing, I always think that whatever last thing someone says to you, like before they die or something, it must have some great meaning to it. And the last thing that Peter says to all Christians is grow. To me, that's an amazing thing, that he wants them to grow. And you know something? To grow is natural. Everything grows. Even mountains grow. You know, mountains by earthquakes and stuff like that, they grow taller and taller. But it's natural. God made things with a seed within them so they would grow after their kind. And the Lord has planted in us the life of His Son that it might grow. And we all grow. I mean, we grow physically. Some of you guys are still growing. Even I'm growing. I'm growing the wrong way, though. I used to grow this way, but now I'm growing this way. But hopefully that'll be corrected. And then we grow in what we can apprehend mentally. You know, at first we can't understand something, and then we begin to understand. I remember the most amazing memory I have of my oldest daughter. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story Charlotte's Web. Oh, okay. You know, even guys, that's good, because usually it's just girls. Okay. Well, when you get to be a father of girls, you have to read all those girly books like Anna Green Gables and stuff like that. Oh, come on. You can't read Anna Green Gables and not at the end be crying when Matthew dies. Oh, I gave it away. Oh, man. Yeah, okay. And it's Canadian, too. Can't beat that. Okay. But I remember she was, you know, when you get little kids, they watch little movies and it means nothing. It's just the animation. They're just so happy. And I remember one time my daughters, they were watching Charlotte's Web, and I was making lunch or something like that. And all of a sudden, and she was about 3 or 4 years old, something like that, and she just is bawling. I mean, sobbing. I go, what's the matter? And she said, Charlotte's going to die. And the understanding, you know, instead of just being a story and stuff like that, the understanding that there was death. And that, to me, that's one of the things that's imprinted on my mind, to say, oh my gosh, she's growing in her apprehension of things. And this is the same with us. And spiritually, we're to grow too in our apprehension and things. And so, just want to bring up this, that when we talk about growth, and especially spiritual growth, because that's what we really want to deal with, spiritual growth, even though we can parallel it to natural growth. God has given us natural growth so we can see what spiritual growth is like also. But we have to understand this, that growth is not an activity. It's a process. It takes a long period of time. When I was born, I didn't come out like this. Or, you know, I wasn't this big and they poured water on me and all of a sudden I sprung out. It was a long process for me to get to where I am today as far as my mental capabilities, what I'm able to apprehend as far as my physical stature. It's taken a long time. And spiritual growth is no different. And I think sometimes what we do is we try to make everything go fast because we want to be there. But you know, it's the process that is what really matters. You're going to grow. God has put it in it that you'll grow, and He has a process for you. You don't want to leave out the process and skip things because then you miss something. Now, there are three things that are necessary to growth, and they're not something that, you know, okay, I'm going to do these things. But they're just these three things that everything that grows, except a rock, has these three things in common. Okay, first of all, there's rest involved. You have to rest in order to be able to grow. And now when I'm talking about rest, and we're talking about especially spiritually, I'm not talking about inactivity or just doing nothing. I'm not talking about just being idle. I'm not talking about chilling, man. I'm just chilling. Okay? But rest is what you're doing on your chairs right now. You put the total weight of your being on those chairs, and none of you are concerned about whether the chair is going to hold you or not. You're trusting it completely. The smallest ones and the largest one of you, you're trusting your chair completely. You don't, none of you guys, I don't see anybody's face going like, I wonder if this chair is going to hold me. You're all perfectly at rest. So rest includes or infers the idea that you're trusting something outside of yourself that is enabling you to put all of who you are down and accept that that thing is going to hold you and it's not going to let you down. Secondly, you have to have an appetite. Not that you just have to eat, but you have to have an appetite, because if you don't have an appetite, you're not going to eat. You know, not many of us eat when we're not hungry. As a matter of fact, when we don't eat, there's something usually wrong with us. It's either that we're sick, because, you know, when you get sick, you're not hungry. Or you've been snacking on something else. So I don't know how many of you guys come to the dinner table at night or at lunchtime or something like that, and your parents have or your husband or wife has husband that'll be the day has provided you something to eat, and you come to the place of saying, you know, I'm not really that hungry. It's because maybe you've eaten something before. Maybe you've been snacking on candy or chips or vegetables. I don't know. Whatever you like to do. Vegetables are not things I like to snack on, but okay, as you can see. But you have to desire food. And spiritually, you have to desire spiritual food. Without desiring a spiritual food, you're not going to grow. You know, you're not going to get fed because you don't feel the need to be fed. And then you have to exercise. And exercise is just a response to the energy that's given to you by the rest you have and by the appetite you have. When you eat, you know, your energy is created to do something. You want to spin your wheels. After you rest, you feel refreshed. You want to go out. Now you're ready to do something. You have the energy to do that. And all of these things have to do with growth. And the thing is, they all feed on one another. You cannot just leave one of them out. You can't just say, well, I'm going to eat and I'm going to rest, but I'm not going to exercise. For example, if you have appetite and you don't exercise, now how many of you guys have seen the Pixar movie Wall-E? Anybody in here? Go ahead, raise your hand. It's okay. Oh, you guys are really backslidden. You watch movies. Oh my God. Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Okay. Oh man, he watches movies. Oh, what's he gonna say? Those Canadians, they're movie watchers. I knew Canada was liberal, but you remember Wall-E? You know, the girls all like the little love story, but for the guys, you know, the most interesting part to me was the people didn't do anything. And did you notice their arms and their legs? Like, there was one part of the movie that goes, that's what these things are for. Remember that? Because everything, you know, they just fed them and did everything, and they didn't have to do anything. Well, if that happens, then you're going to be a weird person. If you don't exercise, what happens to your body? It atrophies. You know, your muscles get shriveled up and stuff like that. Have you ever seen, for example, a paraplegic? You ever checked out their legs? Really, really skinny and thin because their muscles are atrophied. That's why they have to kind of exercise them so they don't atrophy. That's why they have physical therapy. Even though they're never going to walk again, unless the Lord heals them, they have to do things so the muscles get strengthened. Or, you just can't rest all the time either. Because if you're just resting all the time, you don't do anything. So all these things feed one another. When you exercise, you get to the point of going, God, I need to rest. I need to sit down. I need to, catch up. Let things catch up with me. If you don't exercise, you don't get hungry again. So all of these things work together with each other, and you can't leave one of these parts out. They all have to be together. So, now, Peter says, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And grow in grace and knowledge. Now, when he talks about gaining knowledge, how many of you guys are in school? Okay. Are you gaining knowledge? I know. See, I'm a school teacher. I know. Because my kids will take a test, and then I'll put a couple of questions on information from previous tests on them, and they'll have forgotten everything. So do they really know? No. So we're not talking about book learning knowledge, because book learning knowledge goes as far as the next semester or the next test. I mean, it's in until you need it, and then you just shelve it somewhere. You jettison it. It's gone. But the knowledge that Peter's talking about is experiential knowledge. It's not good enough just to know what people say about Jesus. It's not good enough just to read books about him, even if it's the Bible. And just say, okay, I know that Jesus is this and Jesus does that, and that's all I need to know. But it's experiential knowledge. That's the knowledge that's real. That's the knowledge that can't be shaken from your head. Because when you've experienced something, you know it to be true. And that's what Peter is saying. I want you to know these things about Christ to know that he's true. To know that he's real. It needs to be experiential. Like when you read Genesis, have you ever noticed they have a lot of different names for God? They got El Shaddai, they got Jehovah Jireh, La Roi. Have you ever noticed why they have those names? It's because that was the experience of that person. They named God for what they experienced him to be at that moment. Like when Hagar saw the angel at the well showing her there was water, she named it, "The Lord sees me. He sees the place I'm in. He sees that I'm in trouble." And so she goes, "This is my experience of God. He sees me." Well, what's your experience? If your experience is just, "Oh yeah, I've read the Bible," that's not a good experience. Matter of fact, that's not experience at all. But when you have come to a place in your life and you call upon the Lord and he answers you and you say, "I've experienced this from the Lord. He's become real to me." When he's not real to us, it's easy to leave the faith. But when he becomes real to us, it's hard to, because we know he's shown something of himself to us. And that's what we cling to. And you get this knowledge through experience and through revelation. Now, you can read the Bible and the Lord can speak something to you, but revelation without experience is nothing. Revelation is meant to be tried in every life. When the Lord gives you something, the Lord teaches you something, he says something to you, then he's going to try it and say, "I want to see if you really believe this. Do you really believe me in this? Then do this." And that's what we'll see in Abraham. So we have to see the Lord experientially, not just in a classroom situation. Not like, okay, Jim said this, so it's got to be true. or Stephen Kong said this, so it's got to be true, or Dana said this, so it's got to be true, because they said it. No, that's not good enough. You have to find it out for yourself. And grace. Now, grace, we always look at, I can't say always look at, but we see it as being unmerited favor. And I want to say it's more than just unmerited favor. It's just more than God loves me. When we grow in grace, it's that we also see, or we also have access to God and all that He is. That's a wonderful thing when you think about it. In John chapter 1, when John is describing Jesus, our Lord, he says He was full of grace and truth. And if you look at Him, what that means is we have access to all that God is in Jesus Christ. And when you look through the Gospels and you take a look at grace in that way, it's a wonderful thing. Because, for example, when the leper comes to Jesus and he says to him, you know, if you're willing, you can make me whole. Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus says to him, I am willing, and touches him. We see that this man had access to all that Jesus was in his healing power and everything. It's access to God and all that he is. And we are to grow in that access. In other words, as we see a door is open, it's not enough to see that the door is open. You have to go inside the door. And you have to go further and further and further in. That's why when you read allegories like Pilgrim's Progress, has anybody here read Pilgrim's Progress, or is that just too old for you guys? Okay. Pilgrim's Progress, a great allegory. You got to get in the wicket gate. And then you go further and further and further. Or like in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You just can't stay at the lamppost. Because there's much more to Narnia than just the lamppost. You got to go all the way to Cair Paravel. Or you got to go to the Lone Islands. You've got to find more and more and more. You've got access to the whole thing. It looks like, you know, it's just a little wardrobe. But when you open it up, look at the access that you have to this whole land. Well, it's the same thing with us. We have access to the kingdom of God in the same way through Jesus Christ. And what Peter is saying is, I want you to grow. Because you need to have this access. And you need to see how great it is. Now, just to give you another idea of that, I'm a teacher. That's my trade. That's my profession. But, you know, a lot of students, they just know this relationship with me, right? I talk, they listen, they interact, I give them tests, they put down things, I grade, I write comments, they don't read them, they throw them away. Okay. But, you know, that's what it is. So finally, this happened just about 4 weeks ago. One of my students came up, and she had gotten a low C on her test. And she was distraught. She wrote me an email. Mr. B, I studied so hard, and I don't understand. So I said, well, why don't you come in? I don't know what it is that, you know, kids are intimidated by me. I mean, I'm nice. I've got kind eyes, you know, I've got two daughters, I have a dog. You know, you would think that people would just want to run up to me and hug me because I'm so nice. But for some reason, they're just intimidated from me. You know, maybe it's my height, maybe it's my voice, you know. But anyway, she came to me, we have like before school starts, we have a half hour where kids can go in and talk to teachers. And she came in, and I helped her. And her last test, she did a lot better. And her last quizzes that came out of that did a lot better. But the thing is, you see, is she didn't realize she had that access to me. I was just a guy who stood up here, you know, and did that and graded them. And she didn't know that if she asked for help, I would help her. Now, you know, you tell them that at the beginning of every year. But you know, it takes some desperation. Oh, I'm failing. What am I going to do? Until you avail yourself of what's there. Right? Well, it's the same with us. A lot of times, the only time we avail ourselves of God is when we're in trouble, when we're in deep trouble. But that's okay, because God takes that. God doesn't begrudge that. He'll take it. As a matter of fact, sometimes He'll make sure you get into more of those situations so that you're coming to Him. Now, so what we want to find out then in our growing, it's not that we're going to grow and we're going to become great Christians. That's not this whole thing about growing. The whole thing is it's growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not trying to climb some spiritual ladder. Okay, that's not what God's after. He does have a purpose for us. He has a place that He wants us to be sons. That's His goal. That's what He's bought us for. But there is no like corporate ladder that we're climbing. We're trying to get ahead of each other, stuff like that. What He wants us to do, and this is the will of God. This is the will of God for us, is that we grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, as we grow, we'll find that God is a personality. He's not just a thing. He's not a generic can of God. Okay? He has a personality. He can be known. He wants to be known. And we want to learn that in knowing Him, we have access to all that He is. Now, this weekend, I want to give four examples of growing. I want to give one today, one tonight, two tomorrow, and then on Monday, I want to talk about us. Okay? So I want to look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph today. This morning, we'll look at Abraham. And then we'll look at Isaac tonight, Jacob and Joseph tomorrow. Now, you know, I'm not, what, we have till 11:30? I don't know if I'm going to make 11:30, okay? I know you guys will be really upset, but we like Jim. He doesn't take an hour and a half. It'd be great to have him back. Okay. Now, my question is this. We read, at the beginning, we read Peter, which is kind of the theme verse. But then I read some verses out of Genesis. Okay, and it talked about Abraham, right? Well, actually, it talked one about Abram, and the others talked about Abraham. And my question is, how do we get, or how did Abraham get from chapter 12, where he's being called out, go to a land that you don't know, and he gets to chapter 22, where he's offering up his son? How did he get there? I want you to understand that, first of all, the first thing that God, one of the first things God did not do at the beginning was say, offer up your son. That was at the end. That's the culmination of everything. At the beginning, He just called him. And it's for all of us, too. We think that, you know, we got to do all these big things to grow. The first thing in growing is just that we respond to God's calling. That's all. Okay? And we want to understand that the verse that I read from Corinthians is the foundation of growing. Now, Abraham is called the father of faith, right? Why is he called the father of faith? That's a question. You can actually answer me. I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Why is he called the father of faith? Are you afraid of getting it wrong? a teacher and a father. I know how to wait. He trusted in God. That's basically it. Wasn't that easy? I'm looking for some real spiritual thing. He trusted in God. That's it. He's the father of faith. And that's the whole thing about him. He trusted because he found out that God was faithful. And it was a whole process that God took him through to show him that he was trustworthy. And because of that, he's called the father of the faithful, or the father of the faith, because he had faith. And we're supposed to have faith like our father Abraham. So he grows in this understanding. So that in the end, God can test those things. Do you really trust me, Abraham? And he can test him on that. So he grew through his understanding of who God is through his life experience. And if you read Genesis chapter 12 all the way through chapter 24, you can read the experiences of Abraham, how he trusted and how he came to be the person that he was and what he came to understand. And the thing that he came to understand is that God is faithful. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of all growth. That God's faithful. And you have to understand this, that God is behind your growing. He doesn't leave you to yourself in all this. Now, he wants you to respond. I mean, our point in our growing is that we respond to God. Just like a seed that you plant in the ground responds to the nutrients in the soil, and as it comes up, responds to the sunlight and the air and all that kind of stuff. It has the photosynthesis going and all that type of stuff. It's the same thing. We respond. And God will not twist our arms to respond. He might, you know, he might give you a word. He might let you go into circumstances to help you respond. But if you don't respond, your growth is going to stop there. That's why when it talks about, you know, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seeds, some fell on the rocky ground. The birds just took it away because there's no depth. You know, some fell on the rock. There's no depth of soil. They had no roots. You know, some found among the thorns, and their life got choked out. Okay, other things come into our life that can rob us of these things. But does that mean that God's not out trying to work things out, to tend his garden? No, he's out there to tend his garden. It's how we respond. But what we want to know is that God is behind our growing. It is his will that we grow. And he doesn't leave us on our own except to make the decision, Lord, your will be done. Other than that, he's behind everything. And it's a good thing. He's made his grace available to us for these things. Now, we're going to look at like four different things of Abraham here. And just to say this, that in all of these, you can see these elements of growth. You can see obedience, you can see exercise, and you can see rest. You can see those things in them. I'm not going to dwell on all of those things, but I just want to say you can see these elements of growth in here. There's natural appetite and everything, but there's four things. There's four parts of Abraham's growth that I want to deal with. Okay. In chapter 12, at the very beginning of his life, chapter 12, he's called. He's called out of Haran. Now, it seems like he goes right away, doesn't he? But if you read Acts chapter 7 and verse 1 through 4, it says this. Let me get there really quickly because I forgot it right out of my head. Must have learned it from a book. Okay. When Stephen's preaching, he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So in other words, chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis isn't when God first called Abraham. Okay? It's before. And then he said to him, get out of the country and from your relatives into the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved out of this land to which he now dwell. Now, you know, he didn't respond right away, did he? I mean, as soon as he responded, he went to Haran. Some people say he was in Haran for 15 years. Well, that's a quick response, isn't it? Go out to a place I will show you, and he stops in Haran. The thing is, God's patient. God didn't prod Abraham, keep nagging or anything. He let him dwell in Haran for 15 years. And we don't know the reason why he dwelt in Haran for 15 years, but people think that it's because his dad was still with him and he didn't want to leave his family. And so his dad, they think, was old, and so they got out of Ur, the Chaldees, and they came to Haran because his dad was saying, you know, I'm too old, let's stop here. And they stopped there for 15 years. And Abraham's growth was stalled for 15 years. Now, that happens to a lot of Christians. We get stalled out. And we're hanging around a place. We're not growing or anything like that. But God waits. Because God doesn't twist our arms and stuff like that. Sometimes he just waits for some things in our life to die. And I'm not talking that we put them to death. I'm just saying he just lets some things in our life, they have to run their course before we'll respond to him. But God says, you know something? What I've invested is worth it. And this is something you really need to understand. What God has invested in you is his son. You know, and I'll tell you, if you don't understand what the blood of Christ means to God, you'll never understand how much God will go through in order to make sure that that price is not wasted. That blood, that thing that God did through Christ is of so much worth to him that he cannot let it go and say, well, you know, I'll just cut my losses on this one. No. He's always after you. Even after he put the children of Israel in captivity, he brings them back. He invests something in them. Peter denies the Lord 3 times. He's invested something in him. He's not going to let that go to waste. There's a wonderful hymn by Charles Wesley that's called Arise, My Soul, Arise. And in it there's a verse that says, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary's tree. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. And it also talks in the hymn how that God cannot turn away from that. So you need to understand this. Whatever state you're in, whatever place you're in, God cannot or will not waste what his son has done. Now you can decide not to respond, but on God's end, he'll always be trying to use the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. So God is really, really out to get us. And he'll wait. He'll wait for things until we come as the prodigal came to his senses. So he stalled at Haran and God waits for him. And he just waits. And you know, I'll bet you some of you guys can tell stories to one another. And especially some of you that are older, like my age, can tell us stories of when you stalled out. Of things, how God had to wait for something in your life just to die naturally. You know, he couldn't just take it away. He had to let it die naturally. You know, he's just patient in doing that. And then in chapter 12, further on in chapter 12, in verses 10 all the way to verse 4 of chapter 13, Abraham goes to Egypt. So Abraham goes into the world, and God led him. God didn't stop him. What an amazing thing. He lets him go there. And God allows us to do things. God, you know, have you ever heard of the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God? You guys familiar? Ever heard of that? You know what permissive means? Have your parents ever have a permissive will? They allow you to do some things, but then they can step in on and say, well, you don't do that anymore. I hope you learned your lesson from that. I allowed that this time, but next time I hope you've learned your lesson. Well, that's what God does sometimes. He allows us to do things so that we'll learn something. God bless you. And by letting us do these things, even though they're not in His perfect will for us, He hopes that through them we will learn something. You know, like the song we sang. Oh, gee whiz, I'm going out there and I'm thinking I'm going to get satisfied there, and I don't. And God will say, well, I'm glad you learned that. That's what I wanted you to learn from going there. Okay? And we have an enriching experience spiritually because of it, because we've learned something and it enriches us in that way. I mean, Abraham came out of that richer. Now, that's not to say go out in the world, get rich, and come. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But your spiritual experience is richer because you've learned something. It takes with you and it stops you from doing those things again. Abraham never again is going to go into Egypt. He learned. But also, there are consequences. Some things that happen there, you know, it's just like God forgives sin. But He doesn't always say, I'm negating the consequences of those sins. You know, look at David. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, there was a consequence. So the baby died. You know, what happened to his children? Absalom rebels. All those types of things. God doesn't save us from the consequences of our sin all the time. Sometimes He does. Thank the Lord. But a lot of times He doesn't. And there are consequences. And He brought back Hagar, and Hagar had Ishmael, and we know how that has affected even to this day. You have the Arab Israeli relations, Hagar and Ishmael. But the thing is, when Abraham went down into Egypt, God didn't leave him there and say, well, I hope you figure this out, Abe. God intervened in his life. And he brought Pharaoh to know. He goes, hey, better not touch that woman. She's married to that guy. You better not do that. And remember, God intervened in the life. And it's the same with us. When He allows us to go, when He allows us in His permissive will, He intervenes and says that you've gone far enough. I don't want you to go any further. Now come back. Same thing with us. So where have we done things where the Lord has had to intervene in our lives? I know when I first got saved, I was 17 years old, and I had no idea what that meant. You know, the guy across the street from me came and shared the Lord with me. I got saved. I sensed that the Lord had come into me, but I had no idea what to do now. You know, I didn't know you were supposed to go to church. I didn't know you were supposed to read the Bible. Because my family didn't do that stuff. But so I wandered around for a year. I didn't know. So the Lord intervened in my life. And the girl I was going with, when she went away to school, she met the Lord. And she came back. The Lord was saying, hey, remember. Brought me back into things. And so the Lord has a way of intervening into our lives to bring us in and bring us back where He wants. The third thing, okay, in Genesis 16, you have Abraham casting out Hagar. In Genesis 17, you have Abraham rejecting Ishmael as the one who the promise is going to come through, even though he said, oh God, let Ishmael live before you. And in Genesis chapter 21, you have Abraham casting out Hagar and Ishmael together. And what this is saying is there are times as we're growing in the Lord, and we're getting to know Him, and we're getting to know what He desires in our lives, we find out that we have to come into agreement with what He wants to do. When we're not agreeing with Him, oh my goodness, how many times have you done something that your parents have told you to do and you really weren't in agreement as why you're supposed to do it? Okay? Or you won't do something until you see that your parents or your teacher or your spouse or your friend was right in what they were saying. You know, it says, I think it's in Amos, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If you're going to go on growing in the Lord and knowing Him, you have to come into agreement with how He sees things in your lives. There are some things in your life He's going to put the finger on and say, you know something? You know me. You know that I'm holy. You can't have this. You got to put it away. Or He's going to say, you know, I want you to be at this place. You just have to come this way. You know, or I'd like you to be with this group of people. But you have to come into agreement with them in order for you to keep growing. Because it's like with a friendship. When you're not in agreement with your friend, what happens to your relationship? It kind of severs out there, right? So does that relationship grow anymore? No, do you get to know that person anymore? No, you start, matter of fact, you're going, well, that person is just this way and that way and that way. And you start having these ideas because they're not doing what you want them to do, or they're not agreeing with you, that they're a fuddy-duddy, or they're a, well, that's even an old word, isn't it? That they're too straight. You know? So you have to come into agreement, and the Lord brings us to the place. He goes, and the thing is, He goes, you know, I promised you these things, but if you want to have what I promised you, this thing has to go. You know, it's not that my wife had, you know, when I started to date my wife, did she have to get me to agree to not see other people? Well, she desired that I wouldn't see other people. Okay? Until we came into agreement that, you know, I'm not saying I was a floozy guy, you know. I was a very shy guy, and when I found out one girl liked me, that was enough. But, you know, it's like, you come into agreement. Now that we're married, I don't go out with other women. We're in agreement that, you know, she's the only one for me and I'm the only one for her. So we're in that agreement. When it comes to money, oh, brothers and sisters, when you marry, you better be straight on money. It's the biggest cause of divorce. Okay, when you come to money, you got to be in agreement. When you come to children, you have to be in agreement how you're going to raise them. Otherwise, you're going to be at loggerheads. That hurts the relationship. You have to be in agreement with the one you're relating with. Does that mean that God never agrees with you? That you always have to do it His side? No. The Lord is so gracious. So, and then last, we have in Genesis chapter 22, the offering of Isaac. And this is the culmination of everything that Abraham has learned. You come to chapter 22, and it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, do you think that was easy for Abraham to do? Maybe if Isaac was a teenager. No, okay. Yeah. Us parents, we know. Okay. But, you know, that wasn't easy. What do you think that night was like for Abraham? That had to be one of the hardest nights in his life. I think before that was telling, you know, when he was given the rite of circumcision, that Ishmael wasn't going to be the one that was going to be before God. I think that was hard for Abraham, because Abraham loved Ishmael. You know, he was his only son up to that time. But this was the hardest thing I think Abraham ever went through. Now the question is, you know, how was he able to say okay? I mean, we can talk about, oh yeah, he's trustworthy and stuff like this, but to kill your son, who is the promised one, that the seed's going to come through, how could he come to that place? Well, what did he know about it? Now we can say, well, he knows that God's trustworthy, but that's, you know, that's just me talking to you. How did he know that? Well, I think, and I've never gone through a situation like this, but I think for him, he had to really think, Lord, I know that you've always been faithful, that everything I've done and you've asked me to do and I've done, you've provided and you've done all these wonderful things. But how in the world are you going to fix things if I kill Isaac? He must have struggled all night with that. You know, he had to be tested. He had the revelation. And what was the revelation? If you go to Hebrews, you know, I had a guy I used to teach with. He said to me once, I could not believe in a God that asked somebody to kill his own son. And that was his excuse for not wanting to be a Christian. And so I opened him to this verse. I said, maybe this will make you think differently. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative type. In other words, he is saying, the only way for you to be faithful in this, God, is if I kill him, you'll raise him from the dead. And so, in other words, he had a certain expectation from all of his other dealings with God. He could expect that God would make sure that what he promised, he would fulfill. And so that, what's it say in Romans 5? That, you know, we have trials, and out of the trials we have hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint. And so he went out and he raised the knife, and then God showed him another sheep and said, and now I know that you have not withheld anything from me. Now, brothers and sisters, we all start our lives as Christians, our lives growing spiritually, just like Abraham. We all start at the same point, and that's that God calls us. There's some way that God lays a hold of our life and gets our attention and says, I want you to come follow me, or I want you to get out of this land to a land that I'm going to show you. He calls us. He makes some promises when he calls us. He says, I'm going to give you something. Like to Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you this land. You haven't seen it, but I'm going to give it to you. Or he says, I'm going to make you something. Like to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a father of nations. Or to Peter and John and James and Andrew, he said, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, he calls us and he promises something. So we all start out not knowing where we're going and not knowing how to get there. We all start out that way. And the reason we all start out that way is because now we start looking to God to show us. God would have us all start building our Christian life on this foundation, that He is faithful. You want to grow? You don't look at what can I do? What do I have to do? Because if you start building that way, growing that way, you're going to fail. Sooner or later, you're going to come up to a place that you can't do it anymore and your building's going to crumble. And you're going to say, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm saved anymore. Or some of you will get to a place of, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by all my might and everything. And then you'll become so legal and so rigid and so self-righteous that you'll be just like the Pharisees. You know? But we want to start in this place, knowing this, that our growth is dependent on God. Yeah, depending on our response, but God is the one who gives the growth. You know, a child starts his life at rest. You know that? When a baby is born, they start out at rest. Now, yeah, they come out kicking and screaming. Okay, and they come out with gunk all over them. For those of you who have seen children born, it is not a pretty sight. I don't know why they say, you got to be in here and watch this. It's not pretty. Okay. It's wonderful, but it's not pretty. Okay. They're grasping at stuff. They're trying to suck in air. And they're, like I said, they're covered with a gunk. You know, and they take them away right away. They take them away. And they scrape off the gunk. I saw it. I saw them scrape it off. It was like... But you know, that's just like us. When we come to the Lord the first time, the Lord Jesus is that delivering doctor. And He comes in and He takes the baby right out of there and He scrapes off all the gunk. And then, after He washes it all up, He presents it to the parents. He says, here you go. And the first thing, when He gives it to the mom, doesn't give it to the dad. Give it to the mom. Because she went through all that pain. Okay. Plus, guys don't know what to do. How do I hold this? Yeah. But it's all clean. Give him to his mother. And you know, you look at the baby, he's content. He's resting. He's like really, really peaceful. He or she, whatever you want. Whatever you want, boy or girl. And he doesn't even fully know the mother. And yet, he's resting. There's something innate in him that knows that he's in a place that he's not going to be harmed. Now, it's a beautiful thing to see when you see this thing happen. And he's going to know his mom, or she's going to know her mom eventually. You know, but at this moment, they don't. But eventually, they're going to know this mother and father, as the lover of their souls, as the one who will sustain their lives, will protect their lives. And you know, this child will grow into that knowledge, but he starts his life just resting. And that's just like us. We are to start at this rest that, you know, Lord, You called me. You are the one who's going to help me to grow. I can trust You. I can rest in that, that even though I'm going to blow it here, or I go here or there. What's it say in 2 Timothy? I think it's verse 13. I think I got it marked here. Verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. That's a wonderful thing. And I'll tell you, not all of us, you know, all of us who are older, we've had our experiences where we've been faithless, where we've denied the Lord something in our lives. But does that mean He goes, well, the heck with you guys? No, He's remained faithful. And He's faithfully brought us back into a place where we still are in a relationship with Him. Why? It's because of that price He paid for us. And so he brings us to this place that we have to see that the foundation that we built, that we begin growing on, is that he's faithful. He's behind our growing. We have a part to play, but he's behind our growing. Now, I could have ended with, you know, my God will complete, what is it, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in there, will complete it until that day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a great truth. You know? But I don't want you to think that in one sense that, oh, I don't have to do anything. You do. You have to respond. But as far as God is concerned, once you have believed on Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I want to be in your kingdom. I want to your will to be my will. Once you've done that, you've started something that on God's side, you know, from him responding to us, can't be stopped. Our side, we can. We can say, I don't want to do this. But from God's side, God is out to complete it. He's faithful. He can't deny himself. That's who he is. So let's begin on this idea about growing on this good ground, that God's faithful, and he'll take us there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sometimes really want to do so much for you because you've done so much for us. And Lord, it's only right that we feel that way because you're so worthy of us giving you our very lives. But Lord, we have to admit that we are but sons of Adam in some ways. We are those that fall back. Like that song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, we're like that. And so we come this morning and just ask that, Lord, or tell you, Lord, we want to grow. We want to be yours all the way. And we want to start on the good ground, though, Lord. We want to thank you that this is so, that you are faithful, that because of what Christ has done for us, that you will not leave us or forsake us. Lord, help us to get a hold of this. Help us to build our growing on this truth that you are faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.